Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning, Lord, and we want to ask, Lord, that you would just work in each of our hearts, Lord, that you'd help us to strip away the cares of this life, all the worries, and help us to just concentrate on you, focus on you, listen to you, learn from you, and worship you, Lord. Be with us this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of what I have to share this morning is when plans go awry and when decisions must be made. When plans go awry and when decisions must be made. And I think if we think about it, we have all had plans go awry. And if you haven't, you haven't lived very long. And there's also times that you need to make a decision. Sometimes you can put it off. Sometimes you need to. And so we're still talking about a man who lived quite a long time ago. He was an inhabitant of Tishbe, named Elijah, hairy man, it says. And it says he just stood up and he had, you know, he'd seen the wickedness in his land. He'd seen what Ahab was doing, what Jezebel was doing. And he was like, this can't go on. Look what the law had said. The law says that God's going to bring judgment. And so Elijah said, there's going to be no rain. God takes Elijah and says, go and the ravens are going to provide for you. And then go and a widow is going to provide for you. You know, go hide thyself. And then God says, go and show yourself. And he goes and shows himself to Ahab. And everything is going, maybe not according to Ahab's plan, but I think everything was pretty well going according to Elijah's plan. Elijah had seen what was going on. You know, when the drought happened, I don't think Elijah was surprised. He knew that's what happened when people forsook the Lord. And when Elijah set up that showdown with the prophets of Baal and the fire came down from heaven, I really don't think Elijah was too surprised either. And, you know, then they took the prophets of Baal and took them down to the brook and executed them. And I think Elijah really thought, this is it. Everything has, you know, I've been obedient to God, and my life is really working out well. Like, there have been sacrifices, you know, there wasn't much variety of food. Food from the raven might not have been very sanitary or good. But I've made these sacrifices. Everything's working out the way it should. And I think he thought, you know, we've killed these prophets of Baal. People are going to see that God is the Lord, that the Lord is God. And we're going to have a national revival, if you will. You know, the Israelites are going to, you know, they're going to start going down to Jerusalem to worship like they're supposed to. They're going to stop worshiping idols. You know, even Ahab seemed to be a little bit on board. You know, Ahab started listening to Elijah, you know. I mean, I guess you would too if he just called down fire from heaven, right? But like, even Ahab is doing what the Lord wants. And I think Elijah kind of felt like life was going the way it should. And it's not because he was living for himself, but he was living for the Lord, and things were kind of falling into place. And that's where we pick up this story in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and wherewith how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Apparently Jezebel wasn't there. Not sure where she was. Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done. It says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm not sure Elijah was expecting that. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Do we ever have that situation where things are really going the way we think they should go? And that goes on for a while. And we're starting to think we've got this life thing figured out. And then the snow globe gets shaken, and our life is not the way we thought it was supposed to be. It's like, this is exactly the opposite of the way life is supposed to be. You know, Elijah even said, I'm no better than my father. It's like, sometimes it's like, we think, my dad did it this way, or people we know have done it this way, and I didn't really like the results. And then you go along, and then you're like, what am I really different? You know, like, what, you know, like, sometimes these are things that are outside of our control. This was outside of Elijah's control. You know, Ahab was a little bit influenceable, but I think Jezebel wasn't. She had her heart set. And what she was going to do to Elijah, or wanted to do, was outside of his control. But it sure affected his life, right? And it felt like everything was upside down, wrong side out, and he felt like ending his life. And I think that's something, whether we would verbalize what Elijah said or not, I think a lot of us have, at one time or another, felt pretty well exactly that way. It's like, everything, this life is a mess, and there's just no way it's going to get better. It's hopeless. It feels hopeless. It feels like there just ain't any fixing this. And Elijah says, take my life, Lord. Now I want to say that feeling is a real feeling. And that feeling is okay. And I think that Elijah did just about exactly what we should do in that situation. Because it'd be very easy in that situation to not even go to the Lord, right? It'd be very easy in that situation to say, life is a mess, it is destroyed, nothing is going wrong, and I am going to turn in on myself, and I'm just going to mire away, not reaching out to people, not reaching out to God. And Elijah says something, it's very vulnerable, very bold, but I think it's what he's supposed to say. He turned to God and said, this is it. This is probably what Job's wife should have said, right? Like, Job's wife, like, was kind of in a really similar situation. You know, we give her a lot of a hard time, but she had just lost all of her wealth and all of her kids and everything in one day, and she said, curse God and die. And Job said a little bit different, probably a bit of a healthier response. He said, but Job still cursed the day of his birth, you know, right? But turning to God when everything has gone awry. Even if you're complaining, is the right place to go. You know, I don't think Daniel's life was the way he planned it out. I think most people would say that Daniel was supposed to be part of the royal family, and he got carried away to Babylon, and a lot of people think he was probably a eunuch. That's definitely not the way Daniel had probably planned for his life. I don't think Joseph had planned getting sold into slavery as he was his father's favorite boy. And yet we see that God doesn't say to Elijah, doesn't say to these people, why'd you complain? God works. God works with them. And I think, you know, maybe God is working with Elijah to recognize that life is more of a process, more of a journey of walking with God in obedience rather than getting to a point, getting to a place of accomplishment. Like I think Elijah said in his mind, X, Y, and Z is what Israel should look like. I'm the one to straighten things out, and I'm going to get there. I think God had a little bit of a different plan, if you will. It says, after Elijah complained that way, it says he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I think we ought to know that we better eat the bread of God. We better eat the Word of God, because life's a long journey. And it's too great for us if we don't do it with God. And if we don't do it with His provision and with what He strengthens us with. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God wasn't mad at Elijah for expressing how he was feeling. He wanted to communicate with him. He wanted to teach him something. What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah started to complain, right? But what better of a person to complain to than God? Especially if we complain with an attitude of surrender. Complain where we're saying what we're feeling, but we accept God as Lord and we accept His decision as final. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, he thought his ministry was over, right? He thought nothing was going to work out. And yet, he lives plenty more chapters after this than before. And I think if you're at that point in your life where it feels like everything's a mess, there's more chapters to go than before. He had gone all the way down from... try not to break that. Israel kind of looks like that. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And the Jordan River, Dead Sea, Sinai down there. Samaria is up here where he had that showdown. And when he fled from Jezebel, he'd gone all the way down there. He'd gone past 7,000 people that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and he thought he was the only one. And God told him to go back. Damascus up there, and where Elisha would be is right about there. And that's where God was kind of leading him. Oops. And I think if we look at those three men, Jehu and Hazael and Elisha, they were men that were going to continue the purification of Israel. Elijah had felt that was his ministry, his mission. And I think God was saying, I want you to put in place some people to continue it. You know, and they, one king, they escape him, the other king's going to get him, and if both kings don't get him, Elisha's going to get him. And I don't think there's any record of Elisha killing anyone, so those kings must have done quite a bit. And I think the indication I get from that is that saying that Hazael and Jehu were God's instruments of judgment against the idolatry that had continued even after fire had come down from heaven, and even after God had proven himself in that way. Now I want to look a little bit about this next little interaction. Because Elijah's journeying on up to Damascus. And there it says he finds. Let's read it. He departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. You know, what do we know about Elisha so far? Elisha. We'd really had three characters before in this story. We'd had Jezebel, who Satan was the boss of her, and we had Elijah, who God was the boss of him, and we had Ahab, who was kind of wishy-washy, right? And so now we got Elisha, and it says he's plowing. He might have been the son of a wealthy landowner, and there were 12 yoke of oxen, and he was the last one. He was probably in charge of the plowing, and he probably had a pretty good material future ahead of him. He was a hard worker. It says something about who God might call, right? He was already at work at something else. And Elijah comes, and it says, Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. I think right then, Elijah has a choice of which kind of character he's going to be, right? Is he going to decide to, I mean, he can, and he probably had been making decisions for the Lord prior to this. Okay, he was one of these 7,000, right? Who were serving the Lord, not serving Baal. But he was brought to a point of decision of how far he would go with God. Was he gonna, you know, he wasn't gonna be let Satan be the boss of him. But was he gonna be more like Ahab or more like Elijah? Was he going to be kind of a wishy-washy person who went with the Lord when it was convenient, like Ahab? Or was he going to go wholeheartedly? And he had a decision to make. He says, he left the ox and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto them, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Elijah was, you know, he was calling Elisha to a point of decision. And I think there's a time, there's more than one time, but there's one specific time and many subsequent times when we are called to make a decision, and that's the decision to, best way I can put it is to put Jesus on the throne and put myself on the altar. To put Jesus on the throne and myself on the altar. And God comes calling with that decision. What decision are we going to make? Whether it's the decision to choose Christ for the first time, or whether it's the choice to do something hard that we know God wants of us even after we've followed Christ. You know, I think of Jesus, right? He had a decision to make, right? He decided to leave heaven, to come to earth, to offer his life as a ransom for us. He decided to allow himself to be nailed to the cross for us. You know, that's a lot of pain. That's not a quick death. It's not the electric chair. It's not a firearm. But Jesus made that decision for us. You know, Matthew was talking about a relative those Jewish and what it would be like to think of that your Messiah is still coming. what it would be like to think that there hadn't been an atonement made for sins. What it would be like to say, how do I remove this burden of sin? And just trying thing after thing and knowing that nothing's going to take it away. And to think that Jesus decided, he made that decision to come and sacrifice his life for us. I was thinking a little bit about why people don't put God on the throne and surrender. I think oftentimes it's one sin or unsurrendered area in our life. And I guess a question that I might ask is, are you planning on making that an unsurrendered area for the rest of your life? Because I think a lot of times what happens is we have the thought process that I'll let this be an unsurrendered area for now, but someday I'm going to deal with it. Someday I'm going to deal with this area, and someday life's going to be rosy and I'm going to have decided for Jesus before I die so I can go to heaven. What makes you think that if you have that unsurrendered area, that someday you are going to surrender it if you don't do it now? You might assume that you'll have a chance to repent later, but you might not. Maybe you don't like the messenger. I mean, I think our mind's really easy. It's really easy to see the messenger and to say, I know a flaw about that person. I'm not going to listen to what they have to say. And here's the reality. There's a pretty good chance you're right about the person. There is. But because the messenger doesn't have everything together, are you going to hold on to that area of unsurrender and just live that way out of spite because that person, maybe parents or a friend or whoever, brought the message and you wish it was some other messenger? Maybe you're afraid that you can't make the decision stick. I know that's a real fear that people have. It's like, if I surrender this area, what if tomorrow or next week or next month it doesn't stick? Satan's good at pointing that one out. You're going to have a better chance for the decision to stick with the Holy Spirit that God gives you than trying on your own. One reason people don't decide for God is because they're afraid what God might ask them. I mean, maybe Elisha had that fear. I think Elisha had heard about what Elijah had done. And it was probably a lot more respectable to be the son of a wealthy farmer, grow up that way, than to pour water onto the hands of this hairy man who wanders around the wilderness doing who knows what. God will call me to some cannibal tribe, or for me it'd be worse, it'd be a monastery, right? That'd be the real thing to be afraid of, right? But do you think the devil's any easier of a taskmaster? Do you think God has your best interests in mind? The devil doesn't. He might be okay if you don't listen to him all the time, because he's okay with just one part of your life. Because one part of your life's enough to drag you to hell. You know, think about the rich young ruler versus Moses. They both kind of were the same way. Moses was a rich young ruler who said he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I think we know which one it worked out better for. Felix, in Acts 24, it would have said about him, I'll just quote a couple of verses there. You don't need to turn there. You may if you want. It said, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He trembled. That means that Felix felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But he said to that conviction, go away. And when I want that conviction, I'll call it back. Let me tell you a story. I had smoke alarms in my house, and the batteries went low. And when the batteries go low, it has a little bit of a beep. Beep, beep. And about every minute or 2 minutes or who knows how long that beep goes. And after a while, I didn't even hear it. It wasn't until friends came over and they're like, what is that noise? That we dealt with the smoke alarms. And that's like the Holy Spirit. You know, that smoke alarm was saying, there's a chance that you'll be unprotected when the fire comes. And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit's just about the exact same thing. The Holy Spirit's saying to you, there's a chance that you're going to be unprotected when the fire comes. You can't say to that conviction, go away, and I'll tell you when you can come back. You can't. Because you might not never hear it again, just like I never noticed the sound of that warning on the smoke alarm, low battery. Rose, Adam Bindar's mother, told me a story one time about her father who would have lived a ungodly life, and on his deathbed he was sick unto death, and he would have called his daughters. I think three of his daughters were converted at the time, and called them to pray for him. I think he was younger, too young to die, and they prayed for healing for him, and he confessed his sins and gave his life to the Lord, and he was healed. Actually, he repented and was healed. But within a few months, he went back to his sins, and the sickness came back, and there was no healing that second time. I think a lot of times people hope for a deathbed conversion or a future conversion or a future surrender if you're already converted. But the reality is most people die in enough pain that there really isn't much mental capacity to address those situations. I'm not saying that there aren't those, but I'm saying to assume that you can put that off is foolish. It's a Russian roulette, and I think there's more than one bullet in the chamber. Elisha, do you think he regretted it? He ended up with, a few chapters down the line, he ended up with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. He ended up walking with God, discipling a whole bunch of prophets, working many miracles. But right then he had a choice, and it says right there in 1 Kings 19, the last verse, it says, he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, and slew them. Kind of like burning your bridges back, right? Elisha said, I'm not going back to this life. I'm going forward with what God has. And sometimes when God calls you to surrender something, He also calls you to burn a bridge, to kill that yoke of oxen, to kill whatever it is that might bring you back to off the altar, if you will. And he went after Elijah, and he ministered him unto him. So I'd like to us to think today of those two questions, or two situations, of when things go awry, we can tell our problems to God. We can tell Him just how we're feeling, even if that means we want the end of our life. Because God's there to listen. He's there to speak in a still, small voice. He's there to feed us with whatever it's going to take for that journey that would be too tough for us on our own. And also, when that beep of the smoke alarm comes, when Elijah throws his mantle on us, when God's Spirit convicts, make the decision for God, just as God made the decision for you, to let those nails be pierced through His hands, through His feet, to suffer on that cross for 3 hours or 6 hours or however long it is. To suffer unbelievably that we might be redeemed. Decide for Jesus. May the Lord bless.